Well, I want to say one thing about Tyler's photo. I resemble it. I resemble it very much. I think my wife would say amen to that. Becky felt led to allude to my birthday in the bulletin. I just want you all to know I'm in the neighborhood of 50. But it's a pretty big neighborhood. Now, it's a big 5'8 on Wednesday. Wow. I really knew I was getting old when my daughter turned 31. Yikes. That was an amazing experience in and of itself. You can catch up with the Jonah series online. Everything is up to date. We corrected one. We actually came in and did a whole new taping for one that didn't quite make it to the internet, so it's up now, and you can catch up with those. You'll want the blue sheet out now from your bulletins to go with us through the notes. If you're a guest with us today, hang on to your seatbelts. We're going to get going here, and you'll need to have those notes out to fill in along with a PowerPoint. Next Sunday, I know some of you are probably going to be away on vacation. You might want to schedule to get back on Sunday because what a message next week. It's called Second Chances. Perhaps my favorite one in all of this series. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You want a second chance, do you? Next Sunday, Second Chances. But this morning, Restoration. And we're reading a lengthier text than usual, the entire chapter from the New Living Translation. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will once more look toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. This incredible comedian, Rodney Dangerfield, died on October 6, 2004, He was known for his famous I don't get no respect routines. Mr. Dangerfield even had a one-liner ready for his death. I tell you, I get no respect from anyone. I bought a cemetery plot. The guy said, there goes the neighborhood. Dangerfield made audiences worldwide laugh by posing as the lovable loser. The lovable loser. And although we laugh at these clever jokes, I think we can all relate at some level to the disappointing realities of life. In fact, most of us have experienced the truth of the famous adage, it is always the darkest just before the dawn. It's always the darkest just before the dawn. This is one of those stubborn axioms that just seems to ring true time after time. At the moment when all appears to be lost, We may be on the verge of a breakthrough that could open the door to better, happier times. I've told hurting parents their son or daughter may need to hit the wall. That's a reference to that crisis moment in the life of the rebel where he or she finally realizes that the way of sin did not deliver what it had so boldly promised. In my work as an intentional interim, I have observed many churches that were right up to the edge of extinction. Then just at the right moment, the Lord broke through in demonstration of His power to heal, His power to restore. The second chapter of Jonah is the darkness before the dawn. Surrounded by slime and seaweed, in the stomach of the great sea monster, the prophet finally comes to the end of his rope. God had Jonah precisely where He wanted him. There was nowhere else to run, nowhere to hide. Jehovah and Jonah, mano a mano, with no outside interference, a quiet, pitch black environment where a man could meet with his God. A new bright and glorious day was soon to dawn for this wayward prophet. But these two had some business to take care of first. Let's go inside the fish now and see what Jonah has learned and what we can learn from his experience. Roman numeral 1 in your notes is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God inside the fish. Now in my study of this passage, I came across some fascinating information on the inside of the fish. A sulfur-bottom whale, 100 feet long, was captured off of Cape Cod in 1933. His mouth was 12 feet wide, so big he could have swallowed a horse. This huge fish had 6 compartments in his stomach, each one which could have housed several people. In the head of this whale was an air storage chamber, an enlargement of the nasal sinus. This measured, now listen, fasten your seatbelts, 7 feet high by 7 feet wide by 14 feet long. That's bigger than some of the apartments my daughters had in Brooklyn. And I know all this nasal sinus stuff is not funny. But I also discovered that animals have survived being swallowed by huge fish. Cleveland Plain Dealer, which I used to deliver as a boy in Ohio, had an article by Dr. Ransom Harvey, who reported that a dog was lost overboard from a ship. It was found in the head of a whale 6 days later, not only alive, but barking. Now, granted, inside the belly of a whale seems like an odd location to begin the process of reconciliation. But the Lord doesn't care where it happens. Just so it happens. He doesn't care where. People today come to their senses in strange places, in bars, in brothels, in bankruptcy, in prison, in homeless shelters, in funeral homes, in casinos, in car accidents, in doctor's offices, in hospitals, in drug and rehab centers, crack houses, in the arms of loving parents. These are just a few of the locations where reconciliation can begin. For Jonah, it all began inside the belly of the great sea monster. His opening words are extremely moving. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. The stress of Jonah's situation was not totally physical, although that would have been damaging enough in itself. I believe It was a blend of the mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical elements that brought him to this crisis of repentance. He was mentally distraught from having played so many mind games during his failed escape. Jonah faced emotional turmoil because of his desperate struggle for survival. The prophet was spiritually troubled because he clearly understood why all of this was happening to him. And Jonah was physically devastated by his utter exhaustion and the rather grotesque surroundings in which he finds himself. Question this morning. Is there even one person in this audience who cannot empathize with these opening words of verse 2? Have we not all come to that point where our circumstances forced us to say, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble? This is the first step in reconciliation. We must cry out to the Lord. Why, someone here this morning may have called out to God with this same intensity during this past year, maybe this past week, maybe yesterday, maybe even this morning, as you were even contemplating whether or not it was worth it to come to church. It may have been for mental or emotional or spiritual or physical or a combination. But don't miss what's after the comma here. And he answered me. You may say this morning, but Pastor Tom, God hasn't answered me yet. I'm still struggling. I'm still questioning. When will he respond to me? I can't say for sure when he's going to answer your cry for help, but I can say this with absolute certainty. The Lord will respond. It will be on time. Your plea for assistance will not go ignored. I called you from the world of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. The Hebrew word used here is Sheol. It could be translated the region of ghosts, the unseen world, where the dead go. Actually, the most literal translation from the Hebrew, it's in your notes, from the belly of hell, I called to you. From the belly of hell. Jonah's saying, I was a corpse. I was as good as dead when I cried out to you. You know, one thing that grabs us here, prayer is appropriate anywhere at any time. Isn't that beautiful? Prayer is appropriate anywhere at any time. Throughout the Bible, look at the weird locations for prayer meetings. A fiery furnace, a prison cell, a lonely desert, a mountaintop, a garden. In our text, the very belly of hell. The point is this, while we are on this earth, we will never be in a place where we cannot turn to God in repentance and be heard. To bring this concept into modern times, we always have with us a spiritual cellular phone with which to contact our omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent Father God. And unlike kudo cell phones, the battery on this phone never goes dead. The signal will always be strong. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Recalls those first moments after being tossed overboard in the midst of the hurricane. It was a virtual grave as he began suffocating. That's interesting to note that Jonah does not say, when the sailors threw me into the ocean depths. Did you pick up on that little detail? He didn't say when the sailors threw me. Jonah knew that it was God ultimately responsible for his swan dive into the Mediterranean. You through me. I love a lot of your Canadian singers. There was a question posed by Canadian folk rock singer Gordon Lightfoot in his classic song, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. The appropriateness of it for this is just rather unbelievable. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? It's a great question about the mystery of God's sovereignty in catastrophic weather events like is unfolding right now down on the coast of Florida. It's the subject of a completely different sermon. My point this morning is that Jonah could not make this complaint. He could not ask this question because he knew in his heart that it was the very love of God that had brought him beneath the waves. The prophet says three things about the water here. It was deep. Write that down. It was heavy. It was overwhelming. And I say to you, it's symbolic of the spiritual trouble Jonah had gotten himself into. I think it's typical of our struggles when an individual or a church body runs away from the Lord. Eventually we get in too deep, our hearts become heavy, our spirit is overwhelmed. But God's purpose is only to get us back into that running mode again. Only this time, running to Him. One commentator pointed out the alternative to God saying to us, the alternative to us saying to God, your will be done, is God saying to us, okay, your will be done. This is exactly what happened to Jonah. The Lord had to say to this prophet, all right, buddy, your will be done. And over the railing, he is tossed into the deep, dark sea. And God may have to do that in some of our lives if we go on in stubborn defiance. You see, we have to choose between your will be done and my will be done. Then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. How will I ever again see your holy temple? We can't help but be reminded of our Savior as he cries out repeatedly in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus allowed himself to be driven from the presence of his Father for the first time in all eternity. He separated from God so that we would not have to be. He rejected by the Heavenly Father so that we would not have to be. Jonah expresses his sense of complete hopelessness. How will I ever again see your holy temple? I sank beneath the waves. Death was very near. The waters closed in around me, and seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I think this is most likely a reference to Jonah's experience of being swallowed by the great sea monster. He describes the whirlpool effect that the opening of this huge mouth would have created. We can almost hear the slurp. The reference to seaweed here has led some to believe that this was a whale shark because this particular fish is a vegetarian. They feed on massive quantities of seaweed and plankton and other foliage. It appears that Jonah was fitted for a halo of slimy seaweed. The prophet had begun his journey to the unlit underworld, and once inside the fish, it was lights out. The whale's throat provided the slippery slope down which he had to slide on his way to repentance and reconciliation. Friends, Put this in your notes. We can be sure that God will allow us to go through threatening circumstances as a magnet to draw us back to Himself. God will allow us to go through threatening circumstances as a means to draw us back to Himself. That's how great His love is. He will frighten us to free us from the folly of selfishness. He will frighten you to free you. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of the dead. But you, O Lord my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. This is a blow-by-blow description of Jonah's journey to the ocean floor, into the abyss, all aboard the Sea Monster Express. Here we go. Can you imagine what that felt like? Being whisked down to the base of the mountains. Again, Jonah refers to the land of the dead and being snatched from the yawning jaws of death. A powerful illustration, is it not, of the New Testament concepts of both resurrection and redemption. Think about it. Christ was brought back from the world of the dead 3 days after His crucifixion. And because of that, our sinful hearts this morning can be snatched from the yawning jaws of eternal death. People who were dead in their iniquities can be brought to life and taken to a new world in Jesus Christ. This is Jonah's reconciliation. He has come to terms with his despicable desertion from his prophetic post. This man of God now realizes that he is inside the belly of the whale for the express purpose of reshaping his will, reshaping his desires. You'll recall the dire physical extremity forced that prodigal son in Luke 15 to return home in repentance. Man, even the pigs wouldn't share their pods with this guy. That's getting pretty low, isn't it? Well, in the same way, the prophet finds himself moments away from a watery grave as he calls out to God for help. Jonah being reconciled with his master. Next, in your notes there, Roman numeral 2 is rededication. You'll notice the points of my sermon are never weighted equally, so don't worry, we're not going to be here till 1. All right, that was a long first point, wasn't it? Rededication. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Isn't this reminiscent of Hebrews 4:16? Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it. And that's precisely what Jonah found. Timely help. Timely help. When he says he lost all hope, it's a reference to the fact that the prophet almost faded into unconsciousness. I almost fainted would be the best translation here. When I was 10 years old there in Ohio, I was hit by a car. Oh, I know what some of you are thinking. But I distinctly remember those moments of consciousness. This huge crowd that had gathered around me in the middle of the street staring at me. It was the strangest feeling in that space between awareness and then oblivion. The lights went out. I don't remember being put in the ambulance. Don't remember the trip to the hospital, being put in that hospital bed. 1 hour later, I regained consciousness. Jonah knew this twilight zone experience, and just in the nick of time, God brought him back. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Verse 8. This would be in my category of the 5 best one-liners in the Old Testament. I just love that verse. Jonah was no doubt thinking of the sailors who had just dropped him off. Until the storm came along, the captain and his crew had been clinging to these worthless idols. But on that fateful day, they realized just how false their gods really were. Each idol was thoroughly impotent with regard to appeasing that storm. When they saw the mighty work of the true God, they forsook their useless icons and entered into Jehovah's grace. But I think Jonah was also speaking from personal experience here. Write this down. He had worshipped some false gods of his own. The gods of self-will, radical nationalism, and get this, extreme prejudice. Extreme prejudice. He had been determined to resist the call to minister to those nasty Gentiles in Nineveh. And as he did this, he was turning his back on all God's mercies. But in the land of the dead, the prophet turned away from his bigoted idolatry, and Jehovah's grace restored him completely. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. You see, verses 7 and 8 beautifully and appropriately lead to Jonah's rededication to that original mission. Because God snatched him from the grave, because he saw the worthlessness of his idols, the prophet can now refocus on his primary mission. I will fulfill all my vows. Notice that last phrase, my salvation comes from the Lord alone. I think we have double entendre here. This certainly refers to a salvation from the ocean depths, but this must also allude to the fact that Jonah has finally accepted the fact that redemption will come from the Lord, even for the Ninevites. He finally gets that through his thick skull. Yes, redemption is coming, even for those Ninevites. If Jehovah wants to reach Assyria with his love and grace, the prophet must step aside. He must let God be God. We should also note the parallels between Jonah and the shipmates that were long gone for Tarshish. Both faced peril at sea. Both cried out to Jehovah for salvation as they acknowledged his sovereignty. Both physically saved from death at sea, and both the crew and the prophet offered sacrifices and either made or renewed their vows to God. Tragedy in our story is this. Jonah had to catch up to the level of commitment exhibited by a pagan crew. Even today, is it not often the case that the fervor of a new believer is used by God to rebuke the lukewarmness of those of us who have been in the way for many years? Finally, in verse 10, we have restoration. Would you write that down as Roman numeral 3? Restoration. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Well, this certainly confirms the old saying, you can't keep a good man down. I promise not to bring that up again. Well, God gave the signal, and the prophet was ejected onto shore. Now, that sounds a lot better than Jonah was vomited onto the beach. He proved to be an indigestible object for the great sea monster. I guess this fish was a vegetarian. Friends, this is not a pretty picture. Now, I've never seen a whale vomit, but I've seen a rather large hippo do something else in the water. Now, the rescue itself was carried out to perfection. Why, Jonah didn't even have to swim to shore. He was propelled there. thrown up with shreds of seaweed and plankton and other fish parts and stomach juices and lots of phlegm. I want to tell you something. There is no language to describe the sight, the sound, the smell of this event. Although Jonah is now restored to his status as a prophet for God, here's a suggestion. Take a shower, man. Take a shower. But I want you to remember this as you formulate this repulsive image in your mind, and I've been very intentional in painting it this way. This rancid stench represents what God thinks of racism, disobedience, and sin in general. Never forget that. As awful a picture as this is, the stench represents what God really thinks about racism in all of its forms, disobedience in all of its forms, sin that nailed his son to the cross in all of its forms. Now, the notion of vomiting obviously is not prominent in the Bible, but one other reference should be noted from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, Jesus says. But since you are like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now I should remind us all, these abrasive words were leveled at well-groomed, church-attending believers. We must guard ourselves from the ever-present danger of half-heartedness in our Christian commitment. It's an abomination to Jesus. He says, it makes me want to vomit. He said that. I didn't. I want to wrap this up today with a principle that just comes powerfully through the text. The thing that frightens us the most could be the very thing that God will use to make us more fruitful and more faithful. The thing that frightens us the most could be the very thing that God will make us more faithful and more fruitful because we experience that fear. You know, none of us can imagine the fear that must have come over Jonah when he realized he was being swallowed by the great fish. Even though he knew he was alive for the moment, death must have seemed inevitable and imminent in those early moments. But I tell you, this scary event, get this, became the catalyst for the prophet's repentance, his restoration, and his fruitfulness during his ministry in Nineveh. Those who have struggled with some form of addiction know what it is to develop a respectful fear for that fixation. In 1972, on his epic album Harvest, Toronto-born Neil Young released a single entitled The Needle and the Damage Done. The song tells the tragic stories of Danny Whitten and Bruce Berry, two close friends of Neil Young's who died because of their intense addiction to heroin. Just 2 minutes in length, listen to this haunting melody with eerie lyrics. I submit to you this morning that it is this very kind of reverence that can lead those who feel so helpless into complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the end of that rope, when you get to that place where you say, man, I can't do this anymore. That's when you, like Jonah, are ready for Christ to sweep into your life and show you things you only dreamed about. It induces character and a deeper faith. The last slide this morning says, what's going on in your life today that you find to be just terribly frightening? Could it be the Lord wants to use that fear to draw you closer to Himself?